I don't know what you understand when you think of the word grace. We find it on the blackboard here this morning, or the whiteboard behind me, as the manifold grace of God. This morning my wife said to me that she made this comment, thank you for taking care of me, she said. I probably do more for her on Sunday mornings than any other morning of the week, because no one else is there to help us with those things. And it's an interesting list of things that you have to do. But one of the things that I need to do for my wife in the morning is help her with her dress. Now, I'm using this as an illustration to help you figure out what grace means. This is very early in the sermon to make a practical application, but we might as well put our feet on the ground and get started. So when you have your wife sitting on a wheelchair, the zipper's in the back. So there's a back on that wheelchair, and that back is in the way. It disturbs you to pull that zipper up. And it's way down at the bottom. And so this dress is split apart. And you got to get this back together so that that zipper will go up. So let's do something. Let's take this side of the zipper and this side of the dress and let's jerk it over here so it gets over here once so we get the zipper up. And let's grab that thing at the bottom and pull on that, jerk on that and get it up here and get it up past the elastic waistline and get it up past there. And about that time, whoops, caught the slip. Jerk it down, get that slip out of there. Up, let's go. Pull this thing together, rip on that thing, get it up, and whew, done. How would you like to be your wife? And she had to go through that. And how about if we did that same thing with grace? How about if we did the same thing all over again? And mix grace with it. Tell me what you would like in your life. Tell me how you would feel. And yes, you must pull that together, but do it gently. But bring that together. There's a person inside that dress. There's a person feeling every move, and there's a soul in there. And getting the zipper is not the important thing. It's the person inside the dress that's the important thing. And when we think of those things, it changes the way we do it. And you see, it's the value we put on people that determine how we relate to them. And it's the value that God sees in us. So the reason why he relates to us the way he does, it's the value God sees in us. And so this manifold grace of God starts in his own heart. And some people don't like the word grace because they figure that that means too much toleration. It means we're putting up with sin. It means that we're expecting a lower standard. It means that we're overlooking things. It means that we're going to have a weaker church. It means that we're going to not reach the mark. It means we're going to excuse things that shouldn't be excused. It means that if we do it by grace, we'll probably not accomplish it. We'll probably not maintain. We'll probably not arrive at the place we ought to be. We're going to drift from the proper goal. We're not going to get there. And I want to show you this morning that grace will never take us that direction. Not God's grace. Not the manifold grace of God. Now the Bible speaks of three things using the word manifold and related to God. The first one is, it talks about the manifold mercies of God. That's beautiful to think of that. Especially since mercy and grace are so closely related. The Bible talks about the manifold wisdom of God. It talks about the manifold grace of God. You can find that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. You can turn there. This verse is interesting for several reasons. It doesn't only talk about God, it talks about us. Verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now you are aware that what we're trying to do these days is bring a series of sermons and teachings to this congregation that help us establish a spiritual vision for our future. So we're thinking alike. And it's not just a matter of everyone wearing red, white, and blue suspenders on the 4th of July. It's not a matter of everyone doing it the same way. As important as being of one accord is. But spiritual vision is something else. It's deeper than that. It's more powerful than that. It has more effect on the union of the church. Whether if our vision is together. If we see things in a similar way. And when we look at this verse 10 here, and it refers to the manifold grace of God, yet it says that this is how we should minister to each other. This is how we relate to each other. And if we relate to each other this way, to our families. If we relate to each other this way, it's to other people that we meet. And this should be a characteristic of the people of this church, especially if that sign is going to remain out there close to the road that people can read. It says, Grace Christian Fellowship. And I didn't put that on there. I didn't paint that on there. But anyone who sees that sign has the right to expect how a man's going to pull his wife's zipper up. Anyone who sees that sign knows what they should expect if they run into us. Anyone who sees that sign should know what to expect if they come in these doors. And we have to have that vision together. We have to all agree that that is what we want. And we want to serve it that, do it that way. And the young lady said this morning standing here, if you see anything in my life that's not quite like it should be, would you please tell me about it? And one of those things would be, if life would not be accompanied by that grace of God, then something is wrong. Now, our young sister this morning told us when she stood here that there are some hurts in her life. Did you hear that? And I'm going to tell you something about those hurts. I don't know what all she meant, what all she was referring to, but I know this much. Those hurts did not get there by the grace of God. It was not by grace that those hurts came. It was something else. And if my wife cries, I don't care. She is welcome to cry. She's welcome to put her forehead up against me, against my, however she get a hold of me when she's on that chair, and she may cry, and I will put my arms around her and she can cry. That's okay. Except for one thing. If I cause the tears by doing something I should not have done. We can't go there. We gotta do something about that. I had to wake her up this morning, and I touched her a little bit, said a few words, and at first she was startled. She opened her eyes, looked at me, and the very next thing that happened was extremely beautiful. The very next thing happened, this startled little face that had opened its eyes and faced the sunlight of a new day, it all broke into a smile, and there she lay, looked up at me with a big smile. And that'll always be that way as long as we're ministering the grace of God to each other. But if that ever quits, are you paying attention this morning? And I'm talking about myself, and this is all at my expense. What I'm saying is all at my expense, but it's your life. And how is it with us where we are and where we live? This is the point. The manifold grace of God. Manifold, numerous, abundant, varied, virtually unlimited in how it finds application. The song we sing says, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. And those three words explain the word manifold very well. Now, who God is, He always is. Grace did not become an attribute of God with the advent of the new covenant. God didn't all of a sudden just say, oh, it's about time for me to operate towards this universe and towards this creation with grace. I'd better get started with that. I'd better somehow or another put some of that into the mix. A kind lady from this community made us a stir-fry dish for our supper on Saturday night. And she sent a piece of paper along that had listed all the ingredients that she put in there. And she pasted a little red heart on top of this little set of ingredients. And then she had a word of greeting there for us to enjoy what she put together for us. But in that mix, in that stir-fry stuff she put there, and the seasoning she put on it, it was all written on there. And God didn't one day wake up and say, oh, forgot something. That stir-fry should have had some grace in it. Didn't have enough of that, but put some of that in there. It was always there. What God is, He always is. But His grace was fully revealed to us in the new covenant. Now, the most frequent use of the word grace in the old covenant was this way. If you look at a concordance with all the references to grace in the Old Testament, this is the phrase you'll find almost every time the word grace is used in the Old Testament. Found grace in His sight. That's the way the phrase is used in the Old Testament. It's the attitude of a superior towards somebody who would have had a right to expect a different kind of treatment from what he received. But he received grace in this person's sight. Many times, grace in God's sight. As in chapter 6, Genesis. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And many other people probably needed that grace. But Noah found grace. That's the way the word is used in the Old Testament more often than any other way. Indicating a favorable disposition towards one who may have not have expected it. And grace means that in the New Testament as well. Yet much more. For this grace is given to us. It's not only a grace that was extended to us. It's not only a disposition and an attitude and a favorable expression of somebody in their relationship to us, but this grace is a gift that is given to us. So that this grace does not remain in the heart of God and is directed to us, but it's in our heart for one reason. And who can tell me out loud what that reason's for? Why do we have this deposito? Why do we have this deposit of grace put into our lives? Why is that? So it goes out to others. So it goes out to others. And so this grace that's working in us, it was in God. Now it's in us. And that says this affects how we relate to other people. Great grace. And though this is not my subject this morning, it is for this weekend. We're supposed to be, and it's coming a week from now in South Dakota. They asked for four messages there dealing with communication and how do we use communication with each other in such a way that it prevents fragmentation but conduces towards unity, oneness, and wholeness in a church. And so grace is probably more revealed from us to other people by the words we say and how we say them more than by any other thing. If I offend somebody, that probably happened through the words I said more than through anything else that would have happened. The words we say to each other do more damage than probably anything else we could do to them. And as the song says that I heard many years ago, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will break my heart. And so the words we say, words of grace. And so I'm just going to add that in here because this grace of God is more than just His kindly disposition to us, but it's also a deposit that God puts inside of here that enables us to minister to the needs of people around us. I'm going to look at a reference here in Ephesians chapter 3. This is verse 7, and it says, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So God worked in us that way, and now that same gift was given by God to us so that we can minister the same thing to others. That's the point we're trying to make here. It's the manifold grace of God revealed in the members of the Grace Church. We're not only recipients of grace, but we can minister grace. It says in that song that I just quoted for you, freely bestowed on all who believe. Let's go a little deeper. How do we define grace? This grace of God in which we stand. And this is an interesting reference here in 1 Peter. And by the way, if you want to study the word grace and study the meaning of grace, 1 Peter is a good place to do it. Because verse 12 says, as it gets close to the end of the first letter of Peter, Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. This is the true grace of God. And he had just said these words a little while earlier, a little before this, in that same Peter, yea, all of you be subject one with another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. This is the true grace of God in which we stand. And we have that. Now, the Greek term for grace is charis. You've heard that before. You've seen that word written on this board, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's where you get your word charismatic. Charis, that which occasions pleasure, which grants favor by either word or deed. This word charis is born from graciousness, from loving kindness, from goodwill. It's spontaneous in character. When a person extends grace to you, or we extend grace to somebody, we didn't have to sit down, calculate, decide whether we're going to do this or not, but it was spontaneous. It's characteristic of that person. We didn't have to say, well, now on this occasion, in this circumstance, I think I'm going to try to respond kindly and carefully. God doesn't do that. It comes forth. The word charis can also mean beauty. One of my favorite birds is a southern kite. Now, you may never have seen a southern kite. There's something over 2 feet from one wing to the other. They are white, white, and black, black. And when someone was asking me one time what is characteristic of one of these birds, the first thing I said was it has a very graceful flight. And after I'd said that, I looked in the bird book to see what they say about describing this bird. And the first sentence in the description of a southern kite is known for its graceful flight. That's the first thing that it said. And you have to see these birds fly to understand why that's the first description, the first thing that catches your attention. Because they fly like no other bird that I know of. These wings are out there in space. They put those wings out there and they do not move the wings after that. They just glide along and they can gain altitude just like a good pilot in a glider can find those thermals and can put his plane, his glider above that and rise up and go higher and higher without using any engine. And then if this bird's up the altitude he wants, and over here there's a cliff wall, a rock wall, maybe 1,000 feet high. And this bird comes flying, gliding towards that stone wall, just full speed right to that thing. And right when he gets there, turns his wings like this, and instead of crashing into that wall, leaves with something in his claws that he found on that wall. Shoo! And never moved his wings to do it. Just turned them and away he went. I never saw an airplane able to do that. And I think they can increase their speed as they're flying without moving their wings because they have a forked tail. The forked tail is very big. And they can take that tail down like that, just like an afterburner, and shoots him down through space. They're amazing to watch. Graceful. There's beauty there. There's order there. It's pleasing and it's attractive and it draws you towards it. This is the thing that the grace of God does. And how is this world around us here in Cannon County ever going to become aware of the grace of God? You'll know the answer, don't you? Now in the Bible, and you go to Romans chapter 4, and we'll just look at it here. Grace is contrasted with some other things. And if we get this contrast, it might help us to understand what grace is like. How to define grace. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And so here we have grace contrasted with debt. We can just jump down there to verse 16. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Contrasted to debt. Okay, so someone did something that did not please you. Someone did something that was against you. Someone did something that hurt you. Somebody did something that they should not have done. And so what we tend to do is we have our way of doing something. We have a way of handing that person an invoice. We have a way of letting them know that they owe us something because of what they've done, the way they've done it. They pay me this. But grace does not operate that way. Grace has another way to handle that. And we're going to go around handing people invoices. You owe me this. This is how much is not yet paid. You're delinquent on your account. It's a tenth of the month. Pay me what thou owest. That's not grace. Grace is contrast with works in chapter 11 of this same Romans, and verse 6. But if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And that's very similar to this thing of debt. You give someone an invoice. Do it right. Do it right. Do it right. You didn't do it right. There are all kinds of things that Shechel will not do right. Now pay attention here. And don't take this wrong. You heard that testimony. Several times this morning she told you that when she got to moments of decision in her life, she told you where she went to try to find an answer for what she should do. There's some things that Shechel will not do right. Are you listening? I'm not finished. But that young lady, along with the rest of us, has the holy opportunity in the Christian life to be right, even though we're not always able to do right. Now, Shechel, that white Ford that sits over there in that trailer has a big nail in the rear left tire of that car. And Brother Dale didn't do right. Or he would drive on them nails. There's a big nail of that. That nail has been in that car through two trips to Pennsylvania and back. Through I don't know how many trips to Kentucky and to northern Ohio. And how many trips have been made around here to Belvedere, who knows where, Lynchburg, Fayetteville? I suppose there's nearly 10,000 miles on that gallon of nail that sticks in that tire. And he didn't do right. But we can be right, even though at times we don't do right. And grace understands that. And we didn't get to where we are in the Christian life because of how well we did it. We didn't get to where we were in the Christian life because we had all the blanks checked off and everything was so properly executed. That's not how we got to where we are in the Christian life. We got to where we are because someone could do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and grace of God is here. And if instead of belittling our children because they didn't match us, they didn't do what we wanted them done, instead of belittling our wives because they didn't match up to our standard, they weren't able to do that, it'd make a whole difference. If I'd walk up to one of them that's trying to do something, trying to, you know, here's your son, 3 years old, 4 years old, trying to carry a bucket of water to go out over there and feed a calf. And trying to drag it with two hands, you know, try to carry a bucket of water with two hands, and it's in the wintertime, it's cold, the water's slopping out of the bucket and falling, run down his pants, and now he's cold. How about if Daddy would just walk over there and get a hold of part of that handle, and the son looks up, and he can carry it too, and now we get there, and we dump the water in there, and the child is very, very pleased. He's so thankful for his daddy. See, we decide that. Every day we make those decisions. And that's what God does with us. That's the manifold grace of God. Does that make any sense? And so we decide how that goes in our lives. This grace is in here. And we don't say to our little children, do it right. And when they do make the best contribution they can make, and even though it may have been faulty, we bless them for what they did. You know, I heard a story a long time ago. I can't forget this story because it's the story of my life. This story explains who I am. So I'll tell you this story. So the man was out working in the yard. He was all sweaty and hot. And up there was a little child, maybe 3 or 4 years old, playing in the sandbox. And daddy said to the child, would you go in the house to mama and bring me a glass of water? And the little child jumped up. And in the sandbox, there was a tumbler in there that was using to make little piles of sand. And she grabbed up this glass tumbler and took off the house and filled it with water and came out to daddy and says, here, daddy. And the sand was floating on the top. And the daddy drank it all down. That little child's heart was so perfect, so right, that daddy drank the water. And I'll tell you, every time you hear something out of me, it's got sand floating over the top. That's just the story of my life. But that child didn't do right, but that child was right. Do you get that? How much easier can you make it so you can understand it? It wasn't right, but it was right. It wasn't right what it did. But, you know, we sang that song here. Didn't we sing that song? Not what I did, but what I strove to do. And though my full ripe sheaves are sadly few, thou wilt accept my sheaves. Did we sing that one time here? Again, grace is contrasted with law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's not that there is no law, because there is the law. There is the law of Christ. There is the law of God. But grace does what law could not do. So you send your son out, your daughter outside to do some kind of a chore, to do something. And the child walks out the door and has a head hanging down. And the poor child's feeling inadequate, insufficient. And the child says to himself, though he does not form these words in his mouth, but he says these words to himself, I know it won't do it right. I know it won't be satisfactory. I know he won't like it. I know it won't be accepted. I know that there'll just be a mess. And the poor child is headed out there, and he knows it's going to be a failure, and he knows he'll get scolded for it, and he knows it's not going to be good. And this child goes out the door. And he has a different relationship with his daddy, her mother. His child says, I can try. I want to help. I know what Daddy will say when he sees it. I know how Mother will look at this when I'm done. I'm glad I'm part of this family. I'm glad it works to be here. I'm happy to have parents like I have. The result of this child's service here and the result of getting over here is not going to be the same thing. And that's the way it is in the church, and that's the way it is with our God. And when Christ comes and shows us what the true grace of God looks like, because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and of His grace have we all of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace, it makes a difference how we live the Christian life. It makes a difference. Grace is more. Grace is spiritual power. Grace is divine enablement. It equips us for the ministry that God gives us. We're in the book of Romans there. Go to chapter 1. And we'll read a few verses here. Let's start with verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. We have received this grace because we have a task to do, and His grace enables us to do it. We go back to chapter 12, probably the best known chapter in the book of Romans. And this is verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, with a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and went down through these several gifts here. And we did this because of the grace that was given to us. So this grace is spiritual power to enable us to do what God wants us to do. It's found again in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Let everyone, man, take heed how he buildeth thereon. And may I just add a word that's not in this verse. But let him build thereon with grace. That's how he got started with that foundation. Let's keep on building it that way with grace. It's a visionary statement. It's a spiritual vision statement for Grace Church. This is how we must build here. The thing was started with grace. It's got to be built up with grace. And that's the only thing that's going to build a holy temple unto the Lord here. Along Highway 53. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, given to me for the way it could benefit you. Given to me so that I use that to serve you. In verse 3 it says that. And verse 7 says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Now we learn more about grace in Titus 2. And here I do want you to turn. We're asking the question, what defines this grace wherein we stand? What is it like? What does it do? Chapter 2 verse 11. This is Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. What does the grace of God teach us? So here's the grace of God. It's not works. It's not law. It's not debt. But what does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This does not sound like careless behavior. It doesn't sound like indulgent living. Something very beautiful happening here. Soberly, righteously, and God in this present world. What does the grace of God teach us? To look for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it teach us? Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the grace of God teaches us. And when the grace of God is extended to your children, extended to your wife or husband, extended to the children in the classroom, or extended to the members of the church, this is a result that comes. The grace of God. There's no careless living. There's no indulgent behavior here. Grace is the investment of spiritual power and true righteousness into a humble heart. All these words you had written on the board this morning. Grace is not freedom to do as I please, but it's freedom to do what pleases Him. I want you to get that sentence. That's what the grace of God is like. And this little child that was sent on his task, but with grace, that child will find in his heart something that's so very, very beautiful and precious. That child will say, I want to please my daddy. My daddy loves me. I want to please my daddy. That's what the grace of God should do to every Christian. I want to please my Lord and Savior. And it's right to have some regulations. It's right to have some agreements in a church. It's right to have some parameters established and some things that identify us as a brotherhood. It's right to have those things. It's right to have them, believe them, be glad for it, and be faithful to it. But the thing that drives the engine is that response to the grace of God. How do you respond when that grace is poured out upon your life? That's where the Christian life will be demonstrated. And this will yield done, and you'll not forget to do the other part. That'll be done too. Now, I've always showed you this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5, in that chapter there, that grace is given to the humble. And you have already heard that our word humble that we have in this English language comes from the word humus, which is soil. And so a humble heart is close to the soil. It's like the dirt that other people walk on. It's down there at the soil. It's a position of a heart that makes us humus. And God sees that and pours his manifold grace into our lives. That's why the one who is lowly receives of his fullness grace for grace. I want to talk to this just a little bit this morning about what grace is not. It is not toleration. Grace is not overlooking sin. Grace does not foster a feeling like this or an attitude like this, that if it feels good, do it. Grace does not foster that. Grace does not erase a canon. That is, it does not get rid of a clearly defined platform and playing field that God wants us to live this Christian life in. We cannot erase those things. Those boundaries, those foul lines are not made of elastic. How would it be if when Dale Heise comes up to the plate to bat the ball, and you have this 90-degree angle here, and there's a foul line on both sides, and the ball goes right close to the edge and over the other side. And Dale calls out real loud to the umpire on the left field foul line and says, grab that line, pull it back a little bit. Mine was a hit. I made it to second base. It does not destroy a canon. It does not destroy the playing field. It does not destroy what God sets up as righteous. It doesn't destroy that. Grace doesn't. Grace understands it. Grace does not give me the right to just be myself and be what I want to be. That's not the grace of God. Jesus did not live that way. In the book of Jude, you're in Titus. You're not very far from Jude. Just go back there to Jude. That's the second to last book of the Bible. It's easy to find it. I want to show you something there that explains to us what grace is like. This is Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God will not permit lasciviousness in the life. Those are opposites. Grace is holy. Grace is the very nature of God. And it does not lead to this licentious, careless living. It does not. Nor is grace the opposite of law. It does not abolish law. Grace does not abolish it. The opposite of grace is not law. The opposite of grace is lawlessness. Yes, the law came by Moses, but Christ did not come to destroy the law of the prophets. But he brought grace, whereby we fulfilled the law, by living on a higher level than the law could ever allow us to live. I think it was in the last discipleship study we had here. I think, Brother John, if I'm not mistaken, if I have the wrong occasion here, you'll please forgive me. But I think he talked about an African man that beat his wife. Was that you, John? He said that these men were beating on their wives. I think it was John that said it. And then this man got converted. Next thing you knew, we found out that this African man had the broom and was out sweeping for his wife. Instead of beating his wife, and probably the same broom handle that beat on her is now being used to clean the floor. And so grace there in that illustration, look what grace did. The grace that that man received did not do this. He says, I better stop beating my wife. I guess I feel like doing it, but I shouldn't. I guess I won't beat on her. But the grace of God that came to that man's life did this. How can I help my wife? How can I be a blessing to her? I think I'll sweep the floor. That's the grace of God. Now, as we're talking about these things, you can make your own applications there. So it brings us to a higher plane. So as whereas the grace of God enables us and permits us to change what we have been, the grace we offer others allows them to experience a change also. A change that they so greatly need to experience. And our children need to experience that. Now, I'm not sure how many more of these thoughts I should give. I have a section here in which I wanted to explain to you how the grace of God becomes more available to us, or more clearly revealed to us in the new covenant than the old covenant. I wanted to show you that. I guess I'll just limit these thoughts by saying this, that the grace of God in your life and my life is never mine. That phrase itself that's on the board behind me and the sentence that I last used here says that it's the grace of God, and it always is. It's never mine. If I can do something for my wife using grace, if I can minister to somebody who has great needs in their life, and this man calls me from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he swears, and he is angry, and he hates people, and he blames the rest of the world for his difficulties, and he condemns me terribly and uses all kinds of names. The other night he called after 11 o'clock at night, and I was on the phone there sitting on the side of the bed. My poor wife is there hearing only one side of this conversation, and she wonders what in the world is going on. And he pauses for a moment, and I'm quiet. I don't say anything. The reason is because my head's bowed and I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, how can I minister grace to this troubled and deceived heart? What can we do? It's always God's grace. It's never ours. And yet, we have a beautiful promise. It's so beautiful that it's so beautiful. It's beautiful to me. It should be to you. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, comes to live in our hearts and dwells in our hearts by faith, he brings that grace along with him when he comes in there. That Holy Spirit of God, that Spirit of love, that Spirit that sees people in a new way, that's... You've heard this expression before, so I'll just tell you this. You've heard it said here that to love someone is to see them as God intended them to be. And I hear this man on the other end of the phone swearing and cursing at the same time. You all know what swearing is. I don't need to explain that. But there's a difference between swearing and cursing. When you curse somebody, you damn them. You pronounce their future. You sentence them to something that they cannot escape. And in that phone call the other night, he told me, he walked up to a woman and said, God's going to kill you. And shortly after that, she fell over dead. He said that to prove how much of a prophet he is, and everything he says turns out right. And I was just waiting for him to say that to me. And I had an answer for him in case he would have. I'm sorry, my friend, but your words do not control me. Your words do not disturb me. There's a higher power that makes those decisions, not you. I was prepared to say that if he was going to put that curse on me. That's cursing. And cursing and damning are the same thing. Swearing is something but different. That's what this person was doing. But there's grace, and that grace is in your heart, and God is here. And if you just think about that. And the reason why we fail, the reason why we make mistakes, the reason why we get in the flesh, the reason why we don't respond the way we should, the reason why the testimony was marred, the reason why this sign out there, we have to take that word grace out and put another word in there. The reason for that is this. In that moment, I was not living by faith. In that moment, I did not believe God. In that moment, I lost sight of the fact that Christ is living in my life. In that moment, I was not in touch. I was not plugged in. I was not connected in that moment. And we have that gift of Christ in us, the God of all grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here it is. Have we experienced? Have we received? Have we been made partakers of the grace of God? You know, the grace of God is so beautiful that without anyone saying a word, you can see the grace of God. And when he came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, that's when Barnabas came to that Gentile first generation church and saw that grace of God. Have we been partakers of the grace of God, or did we try to earn it? Did we perform so correctly that God owed it to us? God had to pay the bill. God had to pay me what he owed me. You see, the way I feel, the way I believe, the way I understand that grace came to me is the same thing I'm going to expect of others for them to obtain it. I did this so right, that's why I had this grace. I performed so well, that's why I reached this platform where I am. You do the same. And when that's the way we handle things, it does not work in the church. This is a vision statement. I want us to get that. But this grace of God is an offer of mercy. This is abundant grace, as the Bible calls it. It flows from a heart of compassion. It is kindness. It's not only kindness, it's loving kindness. A divine favor. And as he is, so should we be in this world. God has given to us, listen to this, God has given to us the word of grace. And when we think of communication, when we think of talking to each other, when we think of communication one with another, the word of his grace. And I know that's referring to the Bible, but it's also referring to the way we speak to and about each other. Dear brothers and sisters, there is a throne of grace. His grace is sufficient for us. We are made strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For we are not under the law, but under grace. We never outlive our need for the manifold grace of God. You know, we'll talk about this evening. But when I sense my need of God's grace, when I sense my need of God's mercy, when I sense my need of God's presence in my life, I sense that need. I am here, and I'm at a place, I'm at a point, I'm facing something, there's a temptation, there's a difficulty, there is something beyond my capacity, and I sense that need for the grace of God. That's prerequisite to that life flow that comes into our hearts. You know, there's a beautiful hymn that says, all the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And you young people are going to be baptized. I trust you will be. I trust this congregation will see that that can be done here. And if there's anything otherwise, we'll try to let you know. We're getting it fixed. But to sense your need of him. And you heard this morning a testimony of someone that expressed what she hopes that God does in her life as a result of taking these steps. Which was another way of saying, I can't do without him. I have a need of him. And she will never outgrow that need, and neither will you or I. And you could be a Christian for 50 years. You will not grow your need of the grace of God. The little car has to make a big trip here. It's going to take us several days to get there. That car will never outgrow its need for gasoline. It just won't. You've got to pull that thing up to the pump and put more in there. You just got to fill that thing up. It will not go without it. If you just imagine that that God has that big hose and you have that storage tank in there and he fills that with the grace of God and says you're good to go. But that doesn't happen without him being there with you. It didn't go from the tank in the gas service station into your car tank. It's God enters the car tank. God enters your life. So that illustration wasn't altogether perfect. As we sense that need, God pours in the grace. We are saved by that grace. And yet that enabling power of God remains within us and motivates us and uses us to minister this saving grace to many who do not know where to find it. And we're not expecting it. There was a little scene over here in this room on a Monday evening. Brother Mose was presenting the school children to the congregation for this coming year. There was a very delicious meal over here, an outstanding meal that the preschool activity invited us to participate in. And there was a little volleyball game out here, and somebody got injured in that volleyball game. It was in this room in here. That person was hurting. Serious moment, but there was someone in that room hurting more than she was. She had been hit pretty hard there, right in the face, broke the glasses. But there, somebody was on the floor ministering grace to his wife. Something you all need to see. A beautiful scene. Yes, I'm sorry about the accident. I'm sorry for the mistake. He did wrong, but he wasn't wrong. Just to see that happening. See, that's what we do for each other. All day long. As a congregation. This is what God calls us to. This is why God pours it into us. This is why God lives here. So we do that for each other. And I suppose there's nothing that's as healing as love. And nothing that ministers love like grace flowing from one life to another. And so it was not surprising to me that by Wednesday evening, that young lady was in much better shape. And so we leave these doors today and we go out into life's experiences for this coming week. And we have something within us, a reservoir within us that's filled up with a presence and with a power, with an edifying and blessing gift that we cannot produce ourselves. It will always and ever be the grace of God. But in your life is where the rest of the people are going to experience it. May the Lord bless you.